119. Psalm chapter 119. We'll begin reading just a moment here in verse number 1. Psalm 119, verse number 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have great respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. O, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord, teach me Thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of Thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies as much as in all Thy riches. I will meditate in Thy precepts and have respect unto Thy ways. I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy word. What we have before us here this morning are the verses that make up the first two stanzas of the longest chapter in the Scriptures. We know that each of these stanzas represent one of the letters, if you will, of the Hebrew alphabet. And so we find groups of eight verses repeating throughout these many verses in Psalm 119, all with one focus or all with one goal in mind as the psalmist wrote these things. And that was to glorify, lift up, and instruct concerning God and His Word. We find nearly every verse, there are just a few, a handful of verses that do not mention the Word of God in some form or fashion in these 176 verses, just a few. And even they, though they may not mention them directly, still do lend their focus to the Word of God as it unfolds here in this passage of Scripture. From the beginning here in verse 1, that is the Hebrew letter Aleph, all the way to the end of the passage in Psalm 119, we find God bringing focus entirely upon this wonderful book. And it truly should be viewed or prized as our greatest possession. Truly, the greatest blessing God has given to man is that God has given man the ability to know who He is. We know Jesus Christ as the Word of God. That is because through Christ He expresses Himself to man. He came as a man, lived among men, had a ministry and the like, and Christ expresses to us who God is in bodily form. We know as we read His Word the same is true. That's why this book should be so valuable to us and should be viewed as one of God's greatest blessings to us today. Without it, we would have no way to understand who God is, how to please God, or even that we were displeasing to God and in sin. This book should be more than just an ornament upon our table. It should be more than just an object that is tucked under our arm. It should be more than just a textbook, if you will, for our time together on Sunday mornings. It should be much more than those things. And as you consider this chapter, and even in the 16 verses we've read this morning, there's a multitude of instruction concerning His Word. Many verses, or in fact every verse really, we could stop and we could talk about or we could gain instruction from concerning God and His Word. But I want to draw your attention for our time together this morning to verse number 11. Verse number 11 is one of those verses that we often memorize very early on in our Sunday school days, and one that we are most likely able to repeat even to our older years. Again, it says, "Thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Just think about this verse. As with all of the verses of Psalm 119, he focuses the attention upon God's word by beginning in saying, "Thy word," or directing us to this book and to these words that we hold in our hands. There are many other writings of man that are profitable to some degree, many other things, resources in life that do help us and direct us somewhat, but there is nothing that is elevated to the point of this book. He says, His word, thy word, God's word is what the focus is of his thought here in verse number 11, directing us not only to his words here, but to every jot and every tittle from Genesis through Revelation. He goes on to say what he has done with this word. And that's why we draw our attention here to this place this morning. We have the word of God as a possession. We have the word of God in abundance. We have the word of God readily available to us, more so probably than any other generation. We have the ability to have it in many places. But the psalmist here talks about a particular place where he had put it. A particular place where it needed to be, a particular place where he desired for it to be. It says here, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." Directs us to the proper use of his word and his revealed will. His word is often on our walls and our homes as artwork and decoration. His word is often found on the dashboard of our car or on our coffee table at home. His word is found sometimes in the things that surround us every day. It certainly is in our pulpit. It's in our Sunday school classes. His word is on our phones these days and other electronic devices. His word is present and accounted for in these things. It is in the things that we read many times, for a lot of us, the things that we watch on TV or entertain ourselves with, the music we listen to. His word is found in those things. And all of that is good, to be surrounded by God's word. But a plaque on the wall or a decoration on the desk or on the countertop can only do so much for us. Can only mean so much to us. Yes, they can be reminders and they can be a help. But the psalmist tells us that the word of God needs to be hidden away in our heart for it to be of its utmost value and use to us. I believe one of the greatest things that God's people face today, and preachers may be guilty of saying that far too often, but when we consider our approach to the word of God, one of the greatest errors that God's people are making today is that His word is not hidden away in our heart. We are familiar with it. We have read it. We have studied it. We have looked at it as a textbook. We have heard it. We have been over it. We have learned it. We have done all of those things with it. But it fails to find lodging within our heart. So the question this morning is the word of God hidden away in our heart? Last week we talked about wisdom's walk in the evil day. We talked about wisdom's walk in the day of adversity. And we simply titled this morning's message, Wisdom's Repository. Or storeroom, storehouse. If you really go back to the days of the Civil War, you might even call it a magazine because it holds truth. Not a periodical you flip through that holds no value. You get it at a checkout stand. But it is a storehouse. It is a stockroom. It is filled with the wisdom that we need to serve God acceptably in these times. The question is, what do we do with that wisdom? Do we read it? Do we hear it? Do we see it? Yes, we do all of those things, and that's great. But as we're going to discover, that's not enough for us today. That's not enough. Is it hidden away in our heart? It's so desperately needs to be. This word is a storehouse for us to go and gain the wisdom that is found therein. Notice the purpose here. or the outcome that the psalmist talks about, his purpose in hiding away this word in his heart. It says, that I might not sin against thee. Now the psalmist here isn't claiming perfection. He isn't claiming to have arrived at the point where he was able to accomplish living a perfect, sinless life. But he made the connection, the understanding that if the Word of God was a part of him, inside of him, hidden away in his heart, then his day-to-day activities, decisions, character, walk, makeup, everything about him would then be in line and more pleasing to God. If it was within. This was more than just a mere knowledge. This was more than just an awareness. This was more than just being exposed to His Word. This was taking it in and having it become a part of who He was, such that it would shape His worldview, such that it would shape His understanding, if you will, or view of politics and decisions to be made in economics and in the world and leadership of the family. You see, this book is to be more than just words to be quoted or idioms to be remembered. But it is to be hidden away in our heart that it would have a lasting, powerful, effective day by day, moment by moment, outworking in our lives so that it would change the way that we behave and the things that we do. There are many people that have sat in Baptist churches for many years. And you see them fall into error. You see them do something and the statement is made, they've been taught better than that. And that certainly would be true. But being taught it, bringing it into the ears, to the mind, retaining the knowledge is far different than having it find lodging in the heart and it becoming a part of who you are. People are taught all the time those things. And yet, if they do not take that which they have received and make it a part of them, hide it away in their heart, it will not affect, like we said, their worldview. It will not affect their day-to-day living. It will not affect and have the effect that it needs to have upon these things. This book is to be central, of course, in accomplishing this goal. So the psalmist very clearly points out the importance of His Word, where it needs to be, and why it needs to be there. Very simply, these things are pointed out. Now turn with us as we think about wisdom's repository here in this Word to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We go from one familiar and quotable verse to another, speaking about the Word of God. It indeed does tell us the story of Jesus. And within the story of Jesus that unfolds before us in its pages, it gives us instruction that is good for us. Instruction that, as Timothy says here, is profitable to every man. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Read here with me. Verse number 16. All Scripture. So we're talking about the same thing that the psalmist was talking about, aren't we? The psalmist said, thy word, talking about God's holy, written communication from himself to man. As we get here to 2 Timothy, Paul is talking about the same thing. He says, all Scripture, or all of the holy communication that God has delivered from himself to man, talking about the same thing. The psalmist said, I've hid it away in my heart. Now, if it is hid away in our heart, Timothy here gets the instruction, or Paul tells him rather, what it will do for him. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, throughly furnished unto all good works. So when the psalmist says, I've hid it away in my heart, Timothy here receives the instruction of why that's a benefit. He says, that's because all Scripture is good. It's profitable. That word there means that it is advantageous for it to be used and applied to our life. It is something that will better a person. It is something that will cause them to be more than what they presently are. It will add to instead of take away from. That's what prophet is speaking about. And would be advantageous to them to hide it away in our hearts. For doctrine, or learning, for reproof, that is, for correction and for instruction, for shaping us. I mean, all of these words, and we could go through what they mean about teaching us what is right, how to stay right, how to get right. All of those things are contained herein. And we can approach this verse that way. But understand what he is telling us here is that when you take the word of God into your heart, all scripture is profitable. And it is going to have an effect upon you. It is going to teach you doctrine. It is going to instruct you in righteousness. It is going to shape who and what you are. It's not always, or maybe ever, when we study the Word of God about, you know, learning as if you were going to college or high school or some other education to learn. You study the material, you learn the facts, you figure out how to work the figures. And then you apply that knowledge on a test, and then once that is over, you apply it in the real world on a job, and you learn and you grow that way. Learning and having these things affect us is far different. Because it's not just about learning, okay? The doctrine of election is defined as this. It means that. Let me write that down. Let me apply that. It's more than that. That has to be not only retained in the knowledge of the mind, but as the psalmist said, it must be brought within and made a part of who we are. And all of those things, as they are added up, do affect us in our lives, as that is perfectly seen in verse 17. The reason, again, the flow here is the same as the psalmist, as he wrote. That, there he says, all scripture, again, in the psalmist writings, he said, thy word, talking about the same thing. And he says, I've hid it in my heart. And then he gave the reason that I might not sin against thee. Verse 17, we have the reason that the man of God may be perfect. And again, we understand the word perfect here to mean mature, complete, that he may grow into the image of Christ, that he may progress, that his worldview would be shaped by the things that he has taken in. Not by his flesh, not by society, not by a product of earthly wisdom, but it would be shaped by what is taken within and made a part of him. And it's not about all those other things. Wisdom's repository in this word of God needs to affect who we are. So many of God's people will demonstrate by what they say. They will demonstrate by sometimes who they vote for, how they carry out certain parts of their life. They will evidence that they've got it here, they've heard it here, they've seen it here. But it's not here. It's not affecting. It's not a part of them in that sense. So, in thinking about this, in these two scriptures that we've came to this morning, the question that the Lord has led me to ponder throughout this week is where is the Word of God in my life? The psalmist said he had purposely put it here. He had purposely put it here. And that would affect his outward life. So is it in my heart? Is it in our heart? And I think we can really look at how we approach the Word of God and answer that question for ourselves. Answer that question for ourselves. When we think about it, how important is it to us? And how do we handle the Word of God? Some will say, I read it every day. It's a wonderful thing. Keep reading it. Some will say, I memorize a verse every day. That's good. Keep memorizing. Some will say that, I listen and I hear when I come to church and at other times. That's good. Keep doing that. But all those things that we have just talked about, all they are opportunities for us. And as we read, as we see, as we think, as we hear, as we memorize, if it doesn't go any further than that, if it doesn't get inside of us and become a part of who we are, then those things become somewhat of a vain exercise. I'm not telling you to quit them. But what I want you to understand is that there's more than that. And as God's people, as mature Christians, we need to understand that. That it needs to become a part of us. And to drive this point home, I want to make an illustration this morning. Kind of stepping outside of our comfort zone a little bit. Because as a preacher, there are two things you don't want to do, especially on Sunday morning. One is to remind people of the time. Never do that. And two is to talk about food. Because, you know, lunchtime's coming up. So I'm going to break at least one of those rules here in just a minute. But I wanted to drive home the point we're talking about here. Because sometimes we approach the Word of God as we would dinner. And so, just think with me this morning here. I have with me, don't let this distract you too much. Some of you may be able to see this. I got a menu here from the Chinese restaurant across the street, okay? And so, like many times you've done in your life, it's time to eat. So you either have one at home or you go to the restaurant. What do? You sit down and you read. You read what's on the menu. You're looking for something that sounds good. You're looking for something that appeals. And as you read those things, you say, well, that sounds good. That sounds good. I don't know if I'd like that. And you go on and on until you settle maybe on one or two choices. And you think about those things. And you have read it. You've read the menu entirely. You went back to those things that spoke to you. You've read them again. Now, if I were to stop there, I've read this menu and here the General Tso's chicken sounds pretty good. And I think, you know, that's pretty good. But then I take and I just fold this menu back up and I put it away and I go on about my day. Answer this question for me. Has reading that menu done anything to help me physically? Not that I couldn't skip a meal, but has it done anything to help me physically? Sure, it provided me with a few moments of thinking about what those meals might taste like, provided me a few moments of maybe joy, if you will, in thinking about those things and all of that. But when I laid down that menu and I walked away to go do something else, I left it behind. It's not a part of me, is it? It's there where it was. And I walked away from it, and yeah, I might think about it the next day and say, oh, I remember reading about, you know, something they had, something that sounded good. But again, I'm not going off of anything that I brought into myself or made a part. All I did was read. Far too often, that's how we approach the Word of God. We sit down, or we come to church, and we read a few verses, we read a chapter. And then we get up from the table, we get up from our seat, and we walk away from it. Thinking that we have done something that is lasting, something that is nourishing, something that is going to be a part of us. But I submit to you this morning that it's just the same as leaving this menu behind. You did some good for a few minutes, you thought about it. You know, you read. But if it doesn't go any further than that, in other words, the next day you might think, you know, I read my Bible yesterday, but and what was it? You know, what did, because it didn't get in here. It didn't come inside. All right. So that's how, you know, sometimes that's how it goes. Now think with me a little further. So let's say I'm sitting at the table or I'm sitting at home and I'm reading or looking at this menu and, you know, wife and kids are sitting there at the table and we're trying to decide what to eat. So I take out the menu and I start reading it to them. And I start speaking to them about the menu because I've been there before and I can tell them, you know, what's good and what's not. I can give them some instruction on those things so that we can maybe make a decision together. And so I read the menu to them and we discuss a few options that we thought we might like. And, you know, you get narrowed down to a couple. And then again, we get up from the table and put it away and go back about our day. Now, not only have I seen it or read it, but now they have heard. They have heard. They have heard the words spoken from the menu. And now taking the focus off of me for a minute and putting upon my wife and family, as they've heard these words and as they have then left and went to do something else, has hearing about the things that they have to offer to eat, has that really benefited them? Has that helped them? No, if they were hungry at the time, 5, 10, 20, an hour later, they're still hungry. And even more so. They heard it. Yeah, it went in the ear. They understood it because they've had some of these things before. They could see how they might taste good. And they might even rejoice a little bit in thinking about, man, that'd be good to have. I'd like that. Well, that's good. Talk about that again, Dad. But then when they walk away and we go on to something else, is there any lasting effect? And that is how a lot of times we approach God's Word within the worship services. We come and we hear. Not only are we reading with our eyes, but we are hearing with our ears the Word of God as it is read and then expounded upon. And we say, oh, that sounds good. I like that. We rejoice in it some. You know, we're like, oh, I wish you'd talk about that a little more. Or here's another verse. Let me think about that. And that's good. It is good for us to do that. It's good for us to consider that and to be a part of that. But then what happens when service is over? And we walk outside the doors. And it's back to chores at home. And it's back to work the next day. And it's back to life. Has coming in and just having the Word enter our ears and enter our eyes, has that helped us? Does that have a lasting benefit upon who we are? Beyond just a few moments of rejoicing, beyond just a few moments of saying, you know, that sounds good to me. I submit to you, it's the very same. If you leave and never again consider what we've thought about here this morning, all you've done is pick up a menu, read it, put it down, and walk away from the table. You have to take what is brought before us this morning and make it a part of yourself. It cannot just be something in your mind or something in your ear. What if I took it one step further here and in reading this, I think, man, that General Tso's sounds good, but they've also got this mushroom chicken thing. I don't even know what it is, but I remember it. Once I had it. You know, let me see if I can get a picture. You know, so I get out my phone, or maybe I walk over there and look at their picture, and I'm able to see exactly what it is. But again, after seeing it, after hearing it, after reading it, after being exposed to it in every sense that we have available to us, even if it's brought to the table and set before me, and I walk away from it, has it done me any lasting good? Now the preacher can bring the food. The preacher can speak the words. The Sunday school teacher can speak the words. Mom and dad can speak the words at devotion at home. We can do all of those things, but if we do not take it in, it will not have a lasting effect on who we are. And that's the difference. And it's just like this that we're talking about. Turn back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're not going to spend the time to read a lot of these verses here, but Paul's talking to Timothy in the first six verses of chapter 2, making some points and talking about being a good soldier and warring in spite of the things of life, don't be entangled with them, being a good husbandman, all of that. And then notice what he says in verse number 7. So Timothy had seen with his eyes, perhaps he had read it out loud, as often these letters were, he'd heard it with his ears, he'd been exposed to the preaching of Paul in this letter, and what does Paul say in verse 7? He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider. In other words, he's telling Timothy not to just let it go. Not to just say, okay, I learned that. Paul said, act like a soldier. Paul said, Don't be and say, okay, I got that. Move on. Let's something else. No, Timothy is instructed here to take it in, to make it a part of himself, to feast upon God's Word. If there is to be any feasting this morning on God's Word, it is a two-part process. As with any meal, it is a two-part process. If you call and order the Chinese, they have to make it, and then what? You have to eat it. Upon eating it, it becomes a part of you, doesn't it? Your body gets the energy that it needs to go on for another few hours, another day. It is able to break down all of the things in it and provide for you the nutrients. So it becomes a part of you. Your energy is a result of what you've eaten. Your ability to do work, your ability to live life, your ability to go on, it's because of that which you have taken in. But again, it's a two-part process. People have to make it and serve it, and people have to eat it. And the same is true this morning. Anytime you approach the Word of God, two-part process. The Word has to be read or spoken, or the Word has to be brought to us in some way. It might be our reading it alone at home. It might be preaching and hearing it through your ear. It might be listening, your radio or DVD player or whatever. It might be those ways of being exposed and being brought to you. The question is, are you going to eat it? Are you going to take it in and make it a part of who you are? Or are you just going to get up from the table and leave it behind? Man, that smelled good. I think that's a lot of times, unfortunately, exactly how we are when we come to church, when we read our Bibles, when we are exposed to God's Word. We say, man, that looks good and that smells good. And we get up and we walk away and we don't consider it any further. We don't think about it anymore. We don't take it in. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about eating the Word of God and making it a part of who we are, just like eating that food. Then all of a sudden, when Timothy is instructed these things, if it's a part of him, then it works out, doesn't it, in what he does? It shapes, it molds him. He doesn't have to sit there and think, man, I memorized that verse, what was it? It's not about that. I'm not against memorizing verses. But if all you do is memorize a verse and you never put it in your heart, it doesn't amount to a whole lot. But if it's in here, if it's in here, it will direct your steps. It will direct your life. It will be there for you. Maybe not in word for word memorization, but it will be there for you burning in your heart every single day. And that's exactly what we need. Exactly what we need. That's the approach that we need to taking in the Word of God. There's a few verses, Psalm 34:8, 119, 103, 1 Peter 2:2. They all talk about taking in, eating the Word of God. 1 Peter, for example, talks about desiring the milk of the Word. Again, a two-part process. The milk has to be brought to the baby and the baby has to drink it. Right? And so, it's talking about it in the same way. Paul also talks about, you know, the stronger meats of the Word. We're going to understand them. If they're going to be a part of us, we have to eat them and take them in. We're not trying to embrace Christianity or service to God or being a part of this church at arm's length. At least that shouldn't be our goal. Our goal should be for it to be a part of us, the Word of God, and so that we are naturally going to choose that which is right and refuse that which is wrong. That's why the preaching gets so maligned about dress, about godly living, about separation, about those things in places you shouldn't go and things you shouldn't do. It's all because God's people have not taken His Word and lodged it in their heart. It's in their head. It's been in their ears. They know those things, but it's not here. They haven't further considered or feasted upon God's Word, like we need to. I want you to take the example in closing this morning of Jeremiah. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah had a very long, very difficult ministry. The book of Jeremiah covers 4 decades of history in which he was tasked with the responsibility of preaching against the moral, the ethical, and the unrighteous behavior or downslide of Judah. Israel, the northern 10 tribes, already gone into captivity, but Jeremiah is tasked with the responsibility of saying, God is going to take you too. Repent, get right. And you know what? Jeremiah was met with resistance after resistance after resistance. And he faced persecution and difficulty greatly during his life. But I want you to notice here, in the midst of being persecuted and fought against, Jeremiah finds something here. Jeremiah 15, verse number 15. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah was at a low point here. He's calling out to God, and God's answer was to answer through his word. Jeremiah says, I found your word. Oh God, thank you for it. I have found it, and you know what I did with it when I found it? I didn't just put it on a shelf to refer to once in a while. I didn't just look at it as a textbook that I can learn from. But what does Jeremiah say that he did here? He says, he ate them. And that is just a way that we can symbolically understand what he did with them. He took them in and made them a part of himself. So that way, his energies, his life, everything was fueled by the word of God as it resided within. It certainly does make our living a whole lot easier. Notice his heart is mentioned here as he ate it. There in verse number 16 it says, thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Where is all this going on in Jeremiah? Going on in his heart. It's going on within the depths of his soul. That's where this is happening. And he rejoices in that. He takes it in, makes it a part of himself. It shapes and it molds him. It works strength. And it gives him the ability to go on for another day. Now notice with me over in chapter 20. Remembering what we saw there, in a difficult time in most of his ministry was, he found the Word of God. What a prize to be found. What a prize. What an awesome thing. And he found that Word of God, and it wasn't just casual to him. It wasn't just another time he was exposed to it. But he considered it. He took it in. He made it a part of himself. He hid it away in his heart, as he even says there, or talks about his heart. Now over here in Jeremiah chapter 20, things have gotten worse for Jeremiah. As he continues to prophesy, Pashur the priest takes him, verse number 2, I think it is, he smites Jeremiah and he puts him in the stocks. Right? He throws him in jail and he puts him in the stocks to hold him. And so, if you'll picture with me here, Jeremiah in the stocks, in the prison, for preaching the Word of God. And again, Jeremiah finds himself sinking in thought, sinking in feeling. He is brought back out on the next day, verse 3. And he is able then, as it says here in verse number 3, and it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but more Megisabah. I can't pronounce that one good. And he goes on to preach a message of rebuke to the man that had struck him and put him in prison, put him in stocks. And then Jeremiah goes on to tell us about that night that he spent in prison. Goes on to tell us about what happened to him. Now, if you were stuck in stocks, or maybe in our vernacular, you were handcuffed and in jail, held in maybe solitary confinement, not in the best conditions, and it was all because of your stance or your beliefs about things, I can almost guarantee you, to a man and a woman here today, that we would all experience some kind of depression. We would all experience some kind of emotional difficulty and distress. We would all wonder, have I done the right thing? Was it worth it? Is my family suffering? All of that kind of thing. It would just naturally flow through us. And as Jeremiah was held fast in the stocks, he didn't have access to anything else, did he? You know, his hands were held up here. He was bent over. He had no access to anything. Being held in that kind of place, in that kind of position, in that kind of condition, Jeremiah feels sorry for himself. And we notice here, he tells us of his prayer in verse number 7. O Lord, this is what he's saying to the Lord. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me in a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Now stop there. When he was in the stocks, and he's going through this experience, he actually got to the point where he told God, I'm not going to do it anymore. Sometimes we're hard on people that maybe will admit to thinking that, but you know what? It's a reality here. And Jeremiah got to that point. He said, I'm done. He said, these people don't listen. I don't see any evidence of you working in their life. He said, I'm suffering and not seeing any result. He said, it's not worth it. As he's sitting there in the stocks praying to God. But then notice what happened in verse number 9 after he said he was done. After the period there, he says, But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. Where was it at? Was it in his hand? No, he couldn't hold anything in his hand to read. Was it in his ears? Was somebody audibly preaching or reading to him the word of God? No. Was it before his eyes, something that he could see? No. It wasn't any of those things. When he was in the stocks, the word of God burned in his heart, because he had taken it in and he had made it a part of himself. And when all the rest of Jeremiah's faculties had failed him, when everything else had said, quit, the word of God burned within him to the point where he said, I cannot. And when he got out, we already read that he spoke to Pastor about what was going on and rebuked him again. You see the effect that the word of God had on Jeremiah. So many times, and I know that there's a component to this where the Holy Spirit does speak and he moves and all of that upon us. I get that. I understand that. But at the same time, we have a responsibility to be feasting, to be considering, to be bringing the word of God in and making it a part of ourselves. The two go hand in hand. And as we do that, we will be able, like Jeremiah, even in those difficult situations, to have the word of God be a part of us. To be a part of us. We often wait for the Holy Spirit as a miracle, you know, to come down and do something fantastic within us. And we all long for that. I'd love that too. But, you know, in the meantime, He has given us this word, which is a miracle unto itself. And we had better be considering it, taking it in, feasting upon it, eating it. The problem is that a lot of times we don't want to do that. We just don't want to do that. It's too much work. You mean I got to think about it even after I've sat through a 45-minute sermon? There we go. I committed the second error. I told you about the time. You know, and they say, you got to do that? Depends on where you want the Word of God to be in your life. You want it in your mind? There's a lot of people in this world that know a lot about this book as far as physical knowledge. Or do you want it in your heart? So that it will affect everything that you do. And to become more like Christ. We cannot become more like Christ without His Word being found lodged in our heart. And so think about it. The Word of God is more than a menu to be read, more than a picture to be looked at. It is more than just an experience, if you will, for our senses.
But it is something to be lived upon, feasted upon, and to make part of who we are. If there are anybody out there today that claim to be God's people and they're struggling with, well, do I vote for somebody that's pro-life or do I vote for somebody that's pro-choice? The Word of God is not here. They can't be. Well, they might have learned some things. They've been taught better than that, but it's not here. And on we can go with examples. But just think about that today as we stand last for the mic musicians.